Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. Before we hear God's excellent word read, let's go to him in prayer. We find our delight in your commandments, O Lord, which we love. We will lift up our hands toward your commandments, which we love, and we will meditate on your statutes. Amen. Hear now the word of God. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, a young boy was asked by his mama to go down the driveway to the mailbox and bring the mail back inside. "Yes, mama," he dutifully replied, but also with anticipation and excitement at what could be in that mailbox. He darted to the end of the driveway, opened the flap to reveal the stack of mail. He frantically flipped through the pieces of mail, and his heart's anticipation was not let down that day. There it was, an envelope addressed just to him, with colorful balloons decorating the white note. He sat down on the curb to take in the contents of this mail. In it was an invitation from his best friend Jack to a birthday party next Saturday. Oh, his heart leapt with even more excitement as he read the where and the what of the invitation. It is to be an all-day birthday party at the local fun center, filled with pizza and cake and soda and ice cream and games galore, go-karts, miniature golf, bumper cars, laser tag, batting cages, arcades, bumper boats, and yes, even roller coasters. The best part of all of this was that this young boy would be doing all of these excellent activities with all of his friends, his best friend Jack. Oh, but the boy was glad that the party wasn't today, because now he has a very important job to do. It is to find that best gift for his best friend. He darted back up the driveway, came crashing into the home, and was soundly rebuked by his mama, who yelled, "What you're not going to do is come to my home like that." "But mama," he respectfully defended his uncharacteristic entrance, "Jack's having a birthday party next week, and we have to go to the store right now, please, mama, to get him that toy set he has been wanting." The boy was on an urgent mission to get for Jack what he knew his best friend would enjoy. Saturday was fixing to be the best day of the year. Children, would you say that this young boy was looking forward to next Saturday? Yes. Good. Did he have a sour attitude? "Oh, mama, I don't want to go get Jack a gift. I don't want to play all day with all my friends. Please, mama, don't let me go." Of course not. Ridiculousness. Foolishness. He knew what awaited him was a time of great fun with great friends, and he could not wait. The Lord wants us to know from this text today that with the Sabbath day, we don't need to put on sour Sunday faces. Instead, the joy we can have far exceeds anything that creation can offer. Heavenly joys await us every single Lord's Day. They await us as gifts from the Son of Man, who is Lord even of the Sabbath. As Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man has come urgently and for the good of humanity. The Son has come urgently. The next showdown with the Son centers on the Sabbath. Now, as we've been reading, Jesus has already begun his ministry in Galilee, and not everyone responds well to his ministry. He preaches the gospel of God, the kingdom of God. He does mighty works, but not everyone loves this Son of Man. And so there are many showdowns with the Son. And we're in that section of Mark of another showdown. We've already seen that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. The Son of Man also has joined himself with sinners and tax collectors, even to the point of covenanting with them in holy matrimony. And we've also seen that the Son of Man, his arrival was caused not for mourning, but caused for great joy. And now, we have today and next Sunday, two showdowns with the Son on the Sabbath. In or around Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples are making their way one spring Sabbath day. And as they pass through the grain fields, verse 23 says, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Now we might wonder, were the Pharisees hiding behind the stalks of wheat? They were so close, they pounced on Jesus. Remember, the word Pharisee means separatist. So these Sabbath separatists were right there, ready to convict Jesus and his men. The disciples weren't engorging themselves with grain, but they were gleaning from the harvest. The Pharisees didn't even give them enough time to fatten up on the grain. These disciples have only just begun before accusations of Sabbath violation are jammed down their throats in the place of grain. The Pharisees are essentially saying to Jesus, what your men are doing is not lawful on this day. They don't get to do that today. They'll have to wait another day to pluck heads of grain. Now, the objection or cause of supposed offense may be Jesus' silent permission of his disciples to be plucking enough grain to rise to the level of work. That might be what was bothering them so much. But the Pharisees don't specify the way that Jesus' disciples had broken the Sabbath, according to them. Well, they're just saying, essentially, that's not allowed. You don't get to do that today. These sour separatists gave the Sabbath a bad name. Now, according to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 23, 25, plucking on the Sabbath is not in itself prohibited. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. A sickle would be an instrument of work. These disciples didn't have sickles with them. They weren't plucking with implements of work. They were simply using their hands, going through the grain fields, grabbing some heads of grain, plucking, eating, being sustained for the day's activities. Now, before we come to Jesus' answer, let's take a moment and pause here and ask this question. Whose side are you on? Are you on the Pharisees' side, or are you on the disciples' side? Now, that seems like a softball of a question, doesn't it? Well, the Pharisees don't like Jesus. I love Jesus, so I got to be on Jesus' team, Jesus' disciples' team. I'm with Jesus all day, every day. None of these Pharisees, no, they're not my team members. No. But before you're quick to defend the disciples, do you see in your own heart, in your own conduct, a readiness to judge your brother, your sister, for failing to remember the Sabbath according to you? Are you quick to pounce on your brother because he, say, takes a walk that increases his heart rate a little bit. You can't do that. Sunday. No energetic walking. Are you quick to pounce, at least in your mind, if not verbally, on your sister in Christ who has taken a nap a little bit longer than what you would have taken? How dare she sleep for 30 more minutes than I would have? She's lazy. Do you see how we, even on this great day, this delightful day, are exalting ourselves? Again, if not verbally, at least in our hearts, we are judging another for not doing what we think they should do, for doing what we think they shouldn't do. The key there is what we think they should or shouldn't do. This is not to say that everything goes on the Lord's day. Just follow your heart. No, the scripture is clear about kinds of attitudes and activities, some of which we looked at, that are for the Sabbath. But it is to put a check on our own motives and our own hearts. Why, you're so quick to judge, aren't you? You're more like the Pharisee. We are more like the Pharisees in this story. I hope we see that. Quick to use the law, and we're better than they are. Look how well we keep the Sabbath. Look how poorly they do. You see how this spirit of pride lifts you up over your brother. The Pharisee thanked God that he was not like the sinner. Pray that you won't be like the Pharisee. Pray that the Lord would change your Pharisaical heart to follow the heart of Christ in all of his activities on the Sabbath here. So we return to Jesus' response. See how Jesus corrects the Pharisees and in doing so corrects us as well. Christ points to Scripture. He says, have you never read what David did? Burn, as the youth say these days. That's a solid burn. No doubt, the pride of the Pharisees swelled within them. What do you mean, have we never read what David did? Of course we have. This is the Word of God. We are the Pharisees. We know this story. We know this word. But with his appeal to the Scripture, it's clear that Jesus is not laying aside the Sabbath. He is saying that his activities on the Sabbath and his disciples' activities on the Sabbath perfectly comport with the Old Testament law. As Jesus showed concern for the leper to keep the law of God, remember, he said, go to the priest, get cleared. Leper didn't obey that command, but no less, Jesus had concern for the law. Likewise, here Jesus is devoted to keeping the Sabbath. And as we know, the Sabbath is far more important, far more enduring command than the laws on leprosy. So if he's going to show concern for the leprosy laws, certainly he'll show concern for the Sabbath laws. Jesus' silence over his disciples plucking the grain showed no concern that they were breaking the Sabbath. He was not worried about it as these Pharisees were. Now, why was he not so worried? Because they were not breaking the Sabbath. He was not breaking the Sabbath. Well, how are they not? Well, here the answer is David did something similar, and Jesus is better than David. That's what it is in a nutshell. And before moving into Jesus' answer, I want us to do some apologetics here, defending the faith, because there are many texts that a skeptic, a critic will appeal to try to show that the Bible is not reliable. And this is one of those texts. Mark got it wrong. Jesus got it wrong, they say. Because the account that Jesus is speaking about is found in 1 Samuel 21. Mark writes, in the time of Abiathar, the high priest. But there's no mention of Abiathar in 1 Samuel 21. In fact, it says that David came to Ahimelech the priest. What do we do with that? Some commentators are quick to say, well, Mark just, he fell into the group that was confused about names here. Can't fault him for that, really. There was a common confusion. Mark gave into it accidentally. This is what he thought. I guess that meant Jesus was confused as well, because it was Jesus who said it. In truth, Abiathar was Ahimelech's only surviving son who escaped Saul's massacre at Nob. Remember, he had all of the priests killed at Nob. Abiathar fled to David and served as priest to David during David's years of wanderings and exile. Later, Abiathar was appointed high priest by David. Gleason Archer says, under these circumstances, it was perfectly proper for Mark to refer to Abiathar as the high priest, even though his appointment came a little bit later than that incident at Nob. Just as it would be appropriate for us to say, when President Biden was a boy, even though he was not president as a boy, it is appropriate for Mark to say, in the time of Abiathar, the high priest. The episode, then, that Jesus refers to did take place in the time of Abiathar. And, again, he soon thereafter took over as high priest. So, the skeptic will have to turn to another text to accuse Christians of believing in a faulty word, contradictory word. Hopefully our faith is strengthened even as we see how something that seems difficult to explain can be easily explained if we have a careful study tended to it. So back to the point that Jesus is making, David and his companions were hungry and in need, so they were given the holy bread of presence. The Bible, in recounting David's actions, sanctions his activities with its silence, just like Jesus silently sanctions his hungry disciples eating from heads of grain. David, after all, was to become the king of Israel and the ancestor of the Messiah, thereby being placed by God as a kind of king Messiah. David's personal authority, therefore, given by God, legitimated his actions. Now, if these regulations could be set aside to feed the future king who fled for his life, certainly such accommodations can be made for the king of Israel, Jesus, and his men. In fact, Mark 12 tells us that Jesus is David's Lord. The urgency and the authority of David warranted his eating the bread of presence. Because the Son of Man is both David's Lord and Lord even of the Sabbath, the urgency and the authority justify his disciples eating as well. We would do well to remember that Jesus isn't just David's Lord. He's also high priest and the new Adam. So we could even add additional arguments to justify the conduct here. Mosaic law gives the high priest the bread of the presence. There, the high priest is allowed to eat it along with his sons. Leviticus 24:9 says, "And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual dew." So Aaron, high priest, can eat. Jesus, high priest, can eat. Aaron's sons can eat. The sons of Jesus, these disciples, who are earlier called sons of the bridegroom, they too can eat. Now, even deeper in church history than Aaron are Adam and Eve. Now, I did say church history. The church didn't begin at Pentecost. The church began in the garden. People of God. You might remember that Adam was priest before God. And as priest, he entered the house of God, or rather was placed in the house of God, Eden, as a temple of God. But unlike what Jesus does, He actually eats when he shouldn't have been eating. His wife eats when she shouldn't have been eating. They both partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then plunged humanity into an estate of sin and misery. So if David can, Jesus as Lord of David can. If Aaron can, Jesus as great high priest can. And to reverse what Adam did, Jesus as the new Adam and Lord of the house of God can and gave his disciples grain to eat. There is a kingdom urgency in the Son of Man's ministry. Jesus' ministry was far more urgent than Aaron's ministry. For Aaron's ministry was to mediate grace through the blood of bulls and goats, whereas the Son of Man's ministry was to offer his own blood as a ransom for many. Jesus' ministry was far more urgent than King David's ministry. For King David's ministry was to be an earthly king over Israel, whereas the Son of Man's ministry was to usher in the kingdom of God over all nations. So for Jesus' ministry of surpassing urgency, there's no piddle-dinking for these men. There's no lollygagging for these men and Jesus. None of that. They can eat from the grain field of the Sabbath on their way to minister to the needy. They didn't violate the Sabbath. The urgency called for what they were doing. Therefore, as disciples of Jesus, as sons and daughters of the Son of Man, we likewise should show urgency of his mission now. Be intentional on the Lord's Day to have conversations about the Son of Man. That's what the Son of Man focused on the Lord's Day. It was the gospel of God, the kingdom of God, salvation of sinners by joining to Christ. That was his message. That, too, should be our message. It's easy for us to gravitate towards sports and other interests, have conversations about these things, less weighty matters on the Lord's Day. But navigate those conversations, those discussions. Redirect them with an eye to the goodness of the Son, the grace of the Son, the wisdom of the Son, the power of the Son. Not to say you can't talk about any of these on the Lord's Day at all. But focus. Have the Son be the center of your conversations. Always exalting the Son in all that you talk about. Take in books and media that will encourage such godly conversations. Read a book on the Sabbath, on the Sabbath. One book I recommend, read for this message, was Walter Chantry's book, Call the Sabbath a Delight. Short book, good book. There are other books on the book table you can read. Read books that will stir your thoughts, your affections, your will for the Son. It's the most appropriate activity on this day. Engage also in home visits or hospital visits to bless the shut-ins and the infirm. Make conversations. Have phone calls that you normally wouldn't on the other 6 days. Call your friends. Call your family members. Talk to them. Ask them how the Lord has been working the last week. Encourage them. Stir them up to love and good deeds. Be a comfort to them. Become part of a covenant group and enter into these conversations seamlessly. That's what we do at Covenant Group. We talk about the things of God. The Son of Man has come urgently. The Son of Man has come for the good of humanity. Verses 27 and 28, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Children, do you remember that boy at the beginning of the message, do you remember that boy? He was on an urgent mission. Do you remember what that urgent mission was? yes. He's trying to find a birthday present for his friend. Wanting to get Jack a gift. And he was looking forward to that day of celebration. Remember, for him, Saturday was a good day. Probably the best day of the year. In a similar way, Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, gave us his Sabbath for our good. As Lord even of the Sabbath, the Son of Man is at the beginning of the Sabbath. Now, if the Sabbath was made, who made it? Children, who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. Yes, God made all things. Is the Sabbath a thing? Yes. So who made the Sabbath? God. Okay. Now, what we see in this text here is that the Son of Man made the Sabbath. He is the one who is Lord even of the Sabbath. He is the maker of the Sabbath. Jesus' words bring us back to creation, not to some first century regulations in Judaism. Man was made on the sixth day, then the Sabbath was made on the seventh day. Walter Chantry, in his book called The Sabbath, A Delight, says, "From the order in which man and Sabbath were created, our Lord determines which was intended to serve the interest of the other." Now, children, if your parents make for you a treehouse, or they put up a trampoline, are they punishing you? No. So they're not saying, you hit your brother, go jump on that trampoline for the next 3 hours. They wouldn't say something like that? No. Yes, you hit your brother, you don't get to jump to your heart's content for 3 hours. Exactly. They didn't make the treehouse to punish you, but for you to have some refuge and some playtime, maybe read a book and enjoy the house. They want you to enjoy it. In an even better way, the Sabbath was made for our good. Do you believe that? Because sometimes we're tempted to not believe that. Sometimes we act like it isn't for our good. I got to wear itchy clothes. I got to get all dressed up. I can't just wear my gym shorts, t-shirt. I can't do things I want to do on this day. I have to take a nap. Oh, sometimes we might think it's a burden to have this day set apart to God. That's not how the Lord wants you to see this day. The Lord wants you to see this day as for your good. Chantry again says, "What was made for the Sabbath of man, what was made for the improvement of mankind is taken under the dominion of the Son of Man. The Son of Man takes up the Sabbath into his great kingdom because it is one of the institutions which has benefited man since the creation of the world. As Eve was made for Adam's good, so the Sabbath was made for the good of humanity." Notice that the words for man that Jesus says here are general. It's not male specific. The Sabbath was made just for males, and everyone else is not made for you. And also, he doesn't say the Sabbath was made just for those who believe in me. Sabbath was made for human beings. The Sabbath, just like all the other Ten Commandments, was made for all image bearers. And so it should be a good for all of us, believers and unbelievers. That fact should direct you on how you delight in the Sabbath and the kinds of things that you do on the Sabbath. Don't supply the need, for instance, of having, don't supply the need for restaurants on the Lord's Day. Let the unbeliever, by your not attending, not be asked to work on the Sunday. Jesus didn't come to abolish the Sabbath, to say so would be equal to making Jesus say something like this. From the beginning of creation, God gave the Sabbath as a blessing to humans, but since I've come, there's no more blessing. That's preposterous, isn't it? The Sabbath is no burden. It's a blessing. The Lord, as giver of good gifts, blesses us with the Sabbath and in the Sabbath. What makes the Sabbath such a blessing is that the Son is not only the beginning of the Sabbath, He is the end of the Sabbath. He is the goal of the Sabbath. What made the young boy so excited to attend the birthday party was that he was going to see his best friend, Jack. Now, he goes to the party, something strange happens, Jack's not there, but hey, the pizza's been baked, the ice cream is about to melt. He's not going to let the pizza and the ice cream go to waste. He's not going to let those laser guns get unshot. He's going to shoot those lasers. He's going to ride those roller coasters. He's going to have a good time at the party without Jack. But it's so much better if Jack is there, because that's why he went, to go be with Jack. And so we can enjoy God's creation. Believers and unbelievers alike can enjoy the creation of God and the things of God here on this day without even a thought of the Lord. But it's so much better, is it not, to devote this day with all of our thoughts directed on the Lord of the Sabbath, with all of our heart pointing heavenward, thinking about this Son, praying to this Son, worshiping Him. What makes the Lord's day worthy of all the anticipation our souls can stir up is that we, with one another, behold Jesus Christ with eyes of faith, because He is our Sabbath rest. And He is our Sabbath Savior. We see Jesus by faith in our prayers, in our songs, as the reason why we give money to the church, His church, as we affirm historic creeds and confessions that exalt His name, when we hear the Old Testament speak about Him, when His word is preached, at baptisms, when His name is tied to the baptized, when we commune with Christ Himself at table, we see Jesus by faith. What a delight to have the Sabbath. What a good for us God has made. So don't view the Sabbath as a killjoy, but as a means of joy. Not as God getting in your way, but as God showing you the way to grace as a foretaste of heavenly delights. It's a good thing. Now we're tempted not to appreciate the Sabbath. Knowing that temptation, then, be prayerful. Fight the fight of faith. Pray that the Lord would stir up in your heart a gratitude, a heightened treasuring for the good of the Lord's day. Use the Sabbath to worship the Lord with all that you are. Use the Sabbath to reflect on the good given to you from Jesus Christ Himself. Use the Sabbath to fellowship with your brothers and to stir one another up to love and good deeds. You'll find that you can't do all of these godly and delightful things on any given Lord's Day. But that's okay. There's always next Sunday. The Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and He will be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. We will keep your law continually forever and ever, and we shall walk in a wide place, for we have sought your precepts. We will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. Strengthen our hands, knees, and hearts, O Lord. Amen.